kingdom of heaven. The Sermon on the Mount is almost done. Has it been good for you? Meaningful, impactful, challenging? As I've seen it, and as we've been through the incredibly well-prepared preachers, our King has been absolutely relentless. Don't know if you've experienced that. Blessed are the pure in heart, he says. You are the light of the world. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And do not worry about tomorrow. It's so easy to live all of that out, right? These are not suggestions, however, from a wise teacher. These are declarations from our eternal King. Declarations of his own nature, but also declarations of the nature of his kingdom and those who call themselves his followers. They're unshakable, they are unchanging, and if the last few weeks have taught me anything, there is much space for the kingdom of God to be at work in my life still and to break into various areas. And so I hope that we're open to him doing a work in us. Yes? Yes? Jesus now turns to relationships. Guys, it just gets better and better. 12 verses, he is going to speak to us, and he's going to give us a tool to actually implement and to put into place in his kingdom. And actually, you're going to see it actually applies to almost every single situation that you may ever face that is difficult. And so here is the thing about difficult situations. The chief counsel that we get in this world, right, when we face an overwhelming situation and we're starting to get worked up and we're starting to lose perspective, someone generally comes alongside us and says, stop and just breathe, right? Just stop and breathe before you move on. And that is not just good advice, but actually is something that we get from Matthew 7, surprisingly. And so as you breathe into the future, when you face these situations, what I want us to remember is that when we breathe in, then we breathe out, and when we do that, we then look up, and then we actually need to get on with something, right? So in, out, up, and do is what we're going to be looking at as we look at Matthew 7. Every moment that we want to react, we're going to stop, and we're going to breathe. And this is how we will see, we demonstrate the character of the kingdom in a way that we treat people. For some of you, that might be taxi drivers. Stop and breathe, right? Jesus is going to walk us through this. And so, number one, when we attend to difficult relational dynamics, number one is to look in, is to deal with yourself before you deal with your brother or your sister. Jesus starts off straight up and he says, do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment that you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be measured back to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? Some translations say neighbor, but it's more correctly brother's eye. But do not notice the log in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log from your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So notice Jesus' use of the word brother here. It is important because this section is addressed primarily to the community of believers. People who are following Jesus, those who are in the kingdom. And it's about how we treat one another inside the kingdom family when friction occurs. Have you ever experienced friction in the kingdom of God? Never, right? Not in this church. There is never relational friction. Other churches have told me about this, but within Liberty, we don't get this. Jesus is trying to give us a tool because his intent for us as kingdom followers is to live in a space where there is relational friction, but that we actually learn from it and apply in a way that honors God and honors one another. And so we need to breathe in. When friction occurs, we need to look inward before passing any judgment on anyone else. But how quickly, right? They is the start of our sentence, right? They, them, did this. But Jesus is saying, do not judge. Rather, look inwardly first. But his command to us not to judge is not a ban on discernment. He's not saying, don't be discerning. The king commands discernment because in verse 6 we're going to see he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine. Very hectic words. Verse 15 he says, beware of false prophets. If we're going to know who the dogs and the swine and the false prophets are, we need to be able to give correct discernment, right? So he's not saying don't judge at all. That's not what he's saying. What there is a ban on, however, is something, there's a lovely English word called censoriousness. And what that means is an attitude of fault-finding, of being highly critical, of reading the worst into every situation, of judging harshly. That's what Jesus is attending to here. Claiming a seat that was never ours, the judge's seat. That's what he's attending to here. As Paul says in Romans, he says, who are you to pass judgment on someone else's servant? And what he's saying is, just remember that God is in charge. He is the king of the kingdom. We are servants. And so deal with one another, understanding that we have a king. If we persist in being quick to judge, says Jesus, then verse 2 ought to persuade us, because he says the measure that you use will be measured back to you. So go for it. You want to pass judgment, just know that the day you stand before the Lord, he is going to pass the same judgment onto you. That ought to be persuasive enough for us, right? To stop and go, hey, let me just check inwardly here before I pass any judgment. And this also is not a suggestion. He's putting it out to us that he alone is judge and he alone holds that little hammer. It's not ours. We don't come and take it from him and pass judgment. What he's saying is that if you want mercy in your relationships, if you want understanding, because none of us are perfect, then you need to give mercy and you need to give understanding. If you want people to understand the space you're living in and to extend grace to you, then you need to understand the space that people are in and extend grace to them. Whatever measure you want, you need to dish out first. And so the scriptures say that we, followers of Christ, kingdom folk, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know that scripture? We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And what that means is that we are to administer relationships in a way that we're fighting for reconciliation. First, between God and us and God and people, but secondly, between our brothers and our sisters and ourselves. We're not to be a fragmented people. We're to be a people who are fighting for unity and reconciliation. And we have to initiate it. We don't wait for it to fix itself. The command to us is to be reconciled. And so we're not to turn a blind eye when he says, do not judge. It doesn't mean turn a blind eye when there's friction or even when there is sin within the spiritual family. Rather, we are, what he's trying to start us with, is to attend to it with humility. Humility is the starting point. That when anything arises, for us to breathe in and go, okay, where am I at with this thing? Not that person first. Where am I? What have I dealt with? Where am I currently in this? Very often, we notice the speck in the other person's eye because the log is currently in ours. And so Jesus is saying, before you get to start measuring other people, stop and breathe in and take an assessment of where you're at. Am I coming to this with a genuine heart of wanting reconciliation, or am I just trying to break this person down? Jesus says, that's your starting point. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log or the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the plank is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly. So don't avoid, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The log and the speck must be dealt with, but in humility. And Jesus uses a ridiculous exaggeration on purpose. He's saying, how ridiculous is this? You're trying to look past this log to take a speck out of someone else's eye. It's ridiculous. And so starting point for us is come in humility. And so before we reach out to take the speck out, we breathe in, we assess what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, am I currently on the judge's seat, or am I seeing something that you've just helped me to discern that I need to attend to? What is the posture of my heart in this situation? Am I coming to condemn, or do I genuinely want godly reconciliation? Is there a log in my eye? And so the order is the log in your own eye first, the plank in your own eye first. Then you'll be able to see clearly to bring that restoration and that correction. We don't want to expose people. We're not here to expose people's weaknesses. We're here for restoration and reconciliation. That's what we want this community to be. John Stott says that the command not to judge is not a requirement to be blind, but a plea to be generous. Plea to be generous to the person we're about to attend to. And so we breathe in, number one, and then we breathe out. Once we are clear before the Lord that our heart's intent is good and that we really want to see reconciliation, we then do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearl before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Anyone ever experienced that? That with a clear intent, you've tried to attend to somebody and something in somebody's life, and they turn and maul you. Ever had that? What happens? Next time, you don't really want to go there, right? As we breathe out, as we look outwardly at the situation, at the person with clear intent, we look clearly, we look fairly, we look generously. In doesn't mean we stay forever. We have to attend to the actual situation. And that's important because some of us look at the situation, we attend to ourselves, we judge ourselves. Oh, there's a log in my own eye, I can't do anything. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says, deal with it. But actually, we do need to begin to then look out and deal with the situation. Open your eyes to see what's actually in front of you without being critical, without being judgmental, with that same spirit. We want the spirit of Christ, of love and mercy and kindness, but also without pretending. Ugh, it's not that bad. Let's just move on. We're just avoiding. But notice the shift. Verse 1 to 5 was brother and sister, right? Now, he talks about dogs and swine, or pigs. What he was originally talking about was this covenant family who are under Christ. That's how we deal with one another. But then he changes an image to dogs and to pigs, and the contrast is deliberate. He does this on purpose. He does not say, assess people's characters and decide whether they're dogs or pigs. All right? It's not what it says. What it says is, because that in itself would just be very judgmental and very critical, like we know what's going on in people's hearts. We do not, say the scriptures. In fact, we don't even know often what's going on in our own hearts. How dare we predict what's going on in someone else's heart? So Jesus is saying, don't go out there, you're a dog, you're a pig. That's not what he's saying. The diagnostic here is behavior toward what is holy. That's the diagnostic. What are they doing with the things that are holy? That will determine what space they're in. And so we don't decide whether someone's a dog or a pig. Their actions will show. And the question is, what do they do with the gospel? That's the pearl, not you. The gospel. Not what have they done to me, what are they doing with the truth of the gospel when I come to them in love, when I come to them in kindness, when I speak to them about Jesus, when I display kingdom living to them, how do they respond? That will determine whether they are like pigs and trample the truth, the pearl of the gospel, into the mud. Not our assessment of their characters, but their actions. Or sometimes when you try to, have you ever tried to correct someone in a kind, godly manner, though they do not know Jesus and they turn and maul you? That's not the way the culture lives. What are you weirdo Christians living like? They maul the truth of the gospel and are demonstrating that they're living like dogs and pigs when it comes to the truth and the pearl of the gospel. They trample it and they turn and they maul you. And so the pattern of their behavior and how they treat the things that are sacred is a signal to us that this is the space that they're living in and that we need to adjust accordingly. And so dogs and pigs aren't simply unbelievers. There are believers who also treat the truth of the gospel like that. When we come to bring correction and they bite and they maul you back, and they won't receive this pure gospel message to make adjustments in their lives, but it's not for us to declare them as dogs and pigs, but it's to treat them accordingly, as Jesus says we ought to do next. They're the people who are consistently demonstrating that the gospel does not apply to them. They're busy with their lives. They've got stuff that they're doing. This way of living is not for them. They live according to the kingdom of this world. John Calvin says, these are the people who have shown by clear evidence a hardened contempt for God and for his ways. They don't want God's ways. They're more than happy just to live their own way. And so in contrast, the gospel, everything that Jesus has described from Matthew 5 all the way through now to Matthew 7, this kingdom living, this being reconciled with God and with others, these righteous deeds that are done before God, is precious in God's sight. These things are precious to God. It's something of infinite worth. And he's saying, don't keep throwing that before people who keep trampling it in the mud. There comes a point where you need to stop putting yourself out there and being mauled and trampled on. And some of you are sitting here wondering, do I have to keep this particular person in my life who keeps hurting me every time I speak to them about the gospel? They keep trampling it into the ground, but I have this urge in me to go to speak to them. Do I need to keep doing that? And what the text says is that when someone consistently takes your grace and your vulnerability and your love and tramples it on it every single time, this is the dynamic that Jesus is speaking into. Proverbs 9 says it like this: whoever corrects a scoffer gets abuse. Every time you try to bring this truth to correct someone and they abuse you, they're a scoffer. You're not required to keep offering your face to be struck. It's not what Jesus is saying here. But you are required to be wise. You still pray. You still hope. Pray for your enemies. But you need to change your posture toward them and not feel guilty about it, because this is how Jesus is directing us here. But it's the exception. It is the exception. We do not default to somebody who opposes the gospel game. They're pigs and dogs, I'm out. It's not the default knee jerk. It is the exception. Perseverance is the norm. It's the norm to persevere through this. But we need to look clearly, and when Jesus gives the go, we need to treat them like he calls them dogs and pigs and protect ourselves and the beauty of the gospel. But pray, because that's next. Here is why prayer comes as the third step. You would assume prayer would be the first step, right? But it's the third. And the reason that it is here is because prayer is not just a reflex. Oh God, you know the situation, please sort it out. That's not what prayer is. It is a logical, relational discourse with the judge. It's something we've thought through. There's a situation we've looked at. We've done an internal working. We've looked at the situation, gone, Lord, you've highlighted something to me here. I need your wisdom and I need you to help me with this. God is not impressed with our many words, as the scriptures say in the prayer. He's not impressed when we come with formulaic prayers and we just recite them and hand that off as a prayer. That's not what God intends. As we do with human relationships, God wants a relationship with us. And that's what prayer is. God, I'm going through this thing. I've seen this in this person. Is this you? Is this me becoming the judge? And if this is you, Lord, and I've dealt with this in my heart, help me in this situation, because it's tricky, right? Relational dynamics are tricky, which is why it's easier to avoid them and just hope that the Lord will deal with them. Lord, you just deal with them. That's not what the scriptures say. It is our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we see something going on, for us to attend to it. Matthew 18 tells us how to do it. See a brother sin, go speak to them. If they hear you, you've won them. If they don't hear you, take somebody with you, go deal with it. If they still don't hear you, present it before the church. If they still don't hear you, treat them like unbelievers. God intends for our sanctification to happen through people who love us, brothers and sisters. Surely if our blood brother or sister was living in a space that was unhealthy, we'd attend to them right over dinner. Say, hey, we need to talk about this. I've noticed this over the last while. That's what God wants for us. But in humility, first checking whether there's a log in our own eye, but actually attending to the speck in our brother and our sister's eye. In love, wanting reconciliation, wanting wholeness, wanting sanctification in their lives. Not to be the judge and to condemn them and put them down. That's not the intent. And that takes, God, you've got to help me in this. Because where two or three are gathered, and this is the correct context, God is with you. When you come before him and go, God, you've got to help this reconciliation. Please, he's there with you. That's what he wants for us. And so we look up. We bring it to God, but also to godly counsel. We're happy to bring it to God, then attend to it, but not so easily bring it to godly counsel, right? Why? Because they might tell us that actually there's a log in our eye. And we don't want that. I just want to deal with the speck there, Lord. And come and get a brother and sister to tell me there's a log in my eye. There's a speck. Can't you see it, Lord? Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You can't reconcile alone. You can't. It takes God definitely in it, but it also takes brothers and sisters' counsel because we're all imperfect. Your emotions are involved. Anyone? Your pride is involved. Your version of the events is involved. And in that version, you're generally right. And so I need two things. God, and I need wise counsel. I need those. If not, then my guiding and my desire to see the speck in somebody else's eye removed is probably going to end up being all about me. My own comfort, my own ego, my own feelings. And so we must ask God. We must seek. We must knock. And these are three escalating levels of urgency with God. When there's a situation that's, I know I need to do this, I know what I need to do, but it's difficult, you ask. Lord, give me wisdom, give me courage, and you get on with it. But there's times when you're in a difficult situation, you're not quite sure what it is, an easy ask of the Lord is not what you need. You need to seek him. You seek the wisdom. God, I don't know what to do. I'm seeking you. And then there's times when you've sought him and it's still not coming through. You need to knock, fasting and desperately gathering people around you to pray into the situation. And all of these things, when we do it, God will answer, he says. You will find and he will open the door. But only if we truly want to see him in the situation of reconciliation, not justify me, Lord. It's helped me to deal with the situation of reconciliation. And so sometimes the situation requires asking. Sometimes it requires seeking. Sometimes we need to persevere and knock on his door until he opens it. Because is there anyone among you, says Jesus. So ask him. Because is there any among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give him a stone? It's like, obviously not. Or if the child asks for a fish, will give him a snake. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Even broken fathers, any of us, know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more the Father who is wholly good, wholly able, wholly understanding of actually what's going on in the hearts in the discussion. He gives us what is actually good. And so even his no answer is the best answer we can get. But we need to go to him for the answer. And I thank God that sometimes he has said no. I don't realize it now, but I know he knows best. And so when we breathe in. How am I doing? How's my heart? Any logs going on here? What's the intention? What am I trying to do here? We breathe out. Let me validly assess the situation. Let me see what's going on here. We look up, God, you've got to give me counsel and wisdom in this. Brothers and sisters, come alongside me. It's not a gossip session. one person that you go to for counsel in how to deal with the situation. Not a judgment on the person's character. We get that together. And then as a family, this family that encourages one another, comes alongside one another. You're open to someone telling you the truth. Are you open to someone telling you the truth in this church? We'll see. We'll see. I think there really are many of us who are open to that. But the moment we stop being open to someone else speaking the truth into our lives, we lose the grace of God and all of this reconciliation. Now we're just protecting ourselves. Let's stay open to someone going, everything you've explained to me, I think the problem's actually you. Are we open to that? Not someone who's blindly on your side. I'm all for people backing me and rah-rah-rahing, and even when things are tough, to encourage me. But they can't stop there. When I'm genuinely in the wrong, they need to address that. They need to confront me on that. Someone who's not just blindly on my side, but is on God's side. The side of the kingdom that wants to see reconciliation. That's godly counsel. That's what we're all looking for. That's what we need as we look up with community alongside us. Some of us love to judge and to bring counsel, yes, but very unwilling to receive it. This challenges us to say that whatever you're willing to dish out, you're going to be judged with the same. So don't avoid, engage with this, but with humility, but also be open to receive. Humble yourselves without avoiding. And in asking God, know that you're his child. It's not just in asking for a formulaic situation. There's a business transaction here. Lord, will you provide for it? It's not like that. It's a son, daughter coming to the father going, help me restore this family dynamic, Lord. What does the father want? He wants peace in his family. More than we want it. He will provide. He'll bring the fullness of heaven and his kindness and his heart. But we don't end there. We then actually have to act. We then actually have to do what's called the golden rule in the scriptures. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this, says Jesus, is the law, and it is the commandments and the prophets. To summarize all of the Old Testament law, to love God and to love others, Jesus is saying the way to live that out is to just do to other people as you would have them do to you. It's an easy measure. To actually stop and process that everything, every single time. He says, in everything, do to others. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. Not most things, not the comfortable ones, not when it suits us or when someone deserves it, but in everything. Do not be anxious. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. The king does not do partial obedience. He doesn't do that. Nor does he bring us partial freedom. He wants us to live in full freedom. His intent for you and me is full freedom in his kingdom. Paul says it the same way. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He writes to the Philippian church. In everything, God's got to be there. And so as we look in, as we breathe out and look out to the situation that's presented to us, as we look up to God for wisdom and counsel and get the counsel around us, we then need to actually act out on the conflict. Because it brings the joy that Celia spoke about this morning. God intends for us to live in joy, exceeding joy. And we can't live in that when there's relational breakdown. We can't. We all know that. It sits on the back of your mind. It gnaws at your joy. And my desire for us as a community is to be one that lives in exceeding joy. Not always wondering, oh, is this person judging me? I didn't do this thing well. They haven't said anything. What am I? No. Let's just live open. Oh, man, guys, I did this thing. I feel like it didn't go well. What do you think? Just be open and let the joy of the Lord be our strength. There is one lawgiver and one judge, and it's not you and it's not me. One judge, one lawgiver, one commandment from him is to treat others as you want to be treated. Sums up the Lord, sums up how the Christian life is to be lived. It sums up the Sermon on the Mount. It sums up the kingdom of God. Just do to others as you want to be treated. Treat them like you want to be treated. And even for kids, it's an easy measure for us to trust them with and to teach them. Would you want someone to do that to you? No. Well, then don't do it to somebody else. It's a very easy measure for us. And it's what Jesus, he knows. We're doff. Gives us very simple stuff. Easy to remember. You know, Lord, I don't understand what the original word in Numbers 5 verse blah, blah. He's like, cool. Just go treat other people like you want to be treated. It's like, okay, Lord. Okay. Difficult marriage. And fight for your rights. Treat your spouse how you would want to be treated. Rebellious children, and beat them into shape. No, no. Treat them as you would want to be treated. A colleague who undermines you, cut them off. No. Treat them as you'd want to be treated. A friend who's wandered away and gone to be cold and away from the Lord. Cut them off. No. Press in. Friction within this beautiful family. Treat others as you want to be treated. It's the practical outworking of the life of the Christian. If you are a follower of Jesus, can I ask you to go and get some bread and some juice, and please return to your seats. Communion serves multiple purposes, but this morning as we consider the body and the blood of Christ, we recognize that we are justified by Christ's work and his work alone. Not about how well we live out this golden rule, but by our faith in the justified work of Jesus alone. That truth, if we truly believe it, manifests itself into works of faith, into living out this kingdom way. The King who considered himself and then considered us more important than himself, emptied himself, became obedient, even to death. The golden rule lived out at infinite cost. No greater love has a man for another than he should lay down his life for his friends. And so, Lord, we are mindful of that. That you have not called us to live something out that you were unwilling to do, but actually it is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of your kingdom to consider others more important than ourselves. And so as we eat this bread and drink this juice, we remember you and ask for the empowering of your spirit to live out your nature in this beautiful community. We do this in your name. And so because the King has treated us better than we deserved, we treat others better than they deserve. This is the whole law in one sentence, and this is how the kingdom of God gets lived out visibly. This week, as you face relational friction, probably in the car on the way home, ask yourself two questions. The way I'm about to treat this person, would I want them to treat me like that? Question number one. And question number two, would I want the Lord to treat me like that? Because he has the power to. May the Spirit empower us this week to live out this beautiful truth of the gospel, to bring reconciliation and life, but ultimately that his joy would be complete in you. Amen.